Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, and good morning, we're going to continue our studies here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And, I would have to say at this point in time, I'm probably never going to leave 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But, you know, when we look at this portion of Scripture, and everything that you can glean from this portion of Scripture is not in this portion of Scripture. So there's no problem with taking our time and working about an entire thought revolving around the first coming, or the first and second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ is inseparably linked to the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't operate in the fulfillment of the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be part of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So, the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ was our Lord taking upon the body of a man, so he could be the God-Man, Christ Jesus. Okay. In his humanity, he was born as a Jew, born under the law, responsible to the law, beholden to it. Okay, as the nation of Israel was, and in his deity, he was God without sin, all right? So he was able to fulfill the law, and he did not do it for himself. There's no hubris or self-aggrandizement in this whatsoever. That's his nature. He's without sin. He did it for the purpose of salvation, so that those that might trust in his work, you know how we always say we're justified by grace through faith? Well, we do exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, yes. But if you want to break it down a little bit further, how it really works is that it's our faith in his faith that saves the soul, okay? Now, the brand new babe in Christ doesn't need to understand that right away. All he needs to understand is that once he was blind, now he can see. Prior to his salvation, he thought he was self-beholden to the law, had to somehow be good in order to please whatever God he believed in, which was false. That's the lie of the devil. Right? But once he's illuminated or born again in Christ, made alive, a new creation in Christ Jesus, he realized that Christ died for his sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, fulfilling all prophecy concerning himself, and he rose again, okay, defeating sin, death, and the grave. And the declaration for every believer is that because Christ lived, or he lived, what? We shall live also. All right. So we have eternal life as joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven. All right. And so it's really our faith in his faith that saves the soul. He was faithful unto death. He fulfilled the law perfectly, and then he died as a ransom for sin, all right? And so when we read from verse 13 down to verse 18 again, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, who are these others, and why do they have no hope? Well, this is a book written, or a letter, I should say, an epistle, written to the believers, or the church at Thessalonica. All right, so that's when Paul is referencing the brethren here, the brethren at Thessalonica. Now, why are believers in Jesus Christ called brethren? Well, we're sons and daughters within the kingdom of heaven. I'm always telling you guys this. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're here for the purpose of the propagation of the gospel, so that souls might be saved, and those souls might be built up in the truth of the word of God. And that's the commission for the church. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Okay? And so we're brethren. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven. And that always fascinates me. How the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God, can call me an equal with himself. But look at me. You know, John was talking about how he had suffered a stroke, and I said that, well, I can't remember anything either. I haven't even suffered a stroke. So, you know, our memories are fallible. Our bodies are fallible. The earth is fallible. All of it's cursed. And I am called an equal, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's grace. That's amazing. But the Lord's given it to us for free. And so it's our faith in his faith that justifies the soul. And so we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. The world is the others. Now, why do they not have any hope? Well, because they're lost. You know, Emily and I have been watching, what is that show called? The survival show? The Island, that's what it's called. See, I can't remember anything. This is why I keep her around. No, I'm teasing. So Bear Grylls made that adventure show where he went out into, you know, various places around the world in the wilderness and showed how you could survive and make your way out. Kind of a fascinating show. Good to fall asleep to. And after that series was done, he started what's called The Island. So in this particular episode we're watching, they place 14 men on one deserted island in the Pacific and 14 women on another deserted island in the Pacific. And they're supposed to survive for 6 weeks. So it's supposed to be a test as to how efficient the men are at survival compared to the women. Of course, the women are dropping like flies because they're just in bickering and nobody steps up as a leader. And they're not strong enough and that kind of thing. But some of them are. They're actually making it pretty good. But two of the women, I think maybe three of the women, left their original base camp close to where they were dropped off. And they were going to try to scout to the other side of the island to find the beachy shore where there's more resources, okay? So they found it, and they're trying to scout their way back. And, you know, when you blaze a trail, if you ever have to blaze a trail, remember this. If you're going to blaze a trail, that means blazing a tree, which take your machete or your shovel, whatever you have, cut a mark, and always do it on the same side of the tree you're traveling, okay? That way, when you see the tree again, you can know which way to travel because the mark will be on your other side as you travel back the direction you came from, all right? That's how you blaze a trail. That's why the Chevy Trailblazer was named such. When I was younger, I was like, what's a blazer? Like, of course, you learn these things in life. And you know, when you're pioneering a trail, you blaze through and then you make a more permanent one, okay? So they didn't do it right. They got all twisted around in the jungle. And when you're in the jungle and everything looks the same, 360 degrees, you are utterly lost. There might as well be four walls around you, you know? So they are utterly lost, hopeless. Of course, they're using their satellite phones to call for help to get them extracted because they're only 100 yards away from their original camp, you know, or whatever. When you're lost, you don't know where you are. You're without answers. You're hopeless, okay? Until something comes and saves you. That's why we call them the lost and the saved. Those that are unredeemed are lost in the world. Without hope, but God has to step in, okay? So they're out there in the wilderness without hope, without water, without food. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the water of life and the bread of life, okay, spiritually speaking. And so they don't know where they are and they're dying. What is death in the description of God? Death's, or God's description of death is not passing through the veil of death. We all do that, okay? God's description of death is eternal separation from himself. So if you remain in the world or the wilderness, okay, that's what the wilderness represented was the world in the Old Testament scriptures, and you remain without food and without water, and you can fold those over into the spiritual, without salvation, without the water of life, without the bread of life, i.e. without Jesus Christ, then you do what? You die spiritually speaking, or you will be eternally separated from God. All right? So the Lord always uses the natural to explain truths in the spiritual, all right? So the lost are hopeless, and this is why you see man go through the contortions he goes through. Emmy and I were having a conversation about the base nature of man and how evident, I mean, you can almost predict exactly what man will do. And you see now with the, you know, we're kind of talking about the quote-unquote progressive movement and how we see it unfolding within the United States. And the progressive movement, although ultimately I believe their goals will be attained because it kind of has to take place the way they want in order for the Antichrist to be revealed. But right now they're kind of losing ground a little bit, all right? So you can see them kind of scratching and clawing and clamoring, trying to regain that ground. Well, when people that are idealistic treat their ideals like a religion, right? They're willing to die for it. When it goes down to the last degree where it's going to be taken from them, they have a panic moment. And what does that panic moment usually bring? Death. You know, people given and left their own devices will kill so that they might be right. We see that throughout mankind. What did Cain do to Abel? God, I'll give you a bloody sacrifice, and probably using some term like God damn it or something like that, which he was damned, and he slit his brother's throat. What are we doing constantly in the world? Slitting each other's throats because our ego has to be right. We're right. We cannot adhere to what God says because God is wrong and we are right, and I'm going to kill for it. That's what man says. That's man left to his own devices. That's man's reprobate or God-abandoned mind. Okay, and that's what the world's like. So don't be surprised if you see somebody try to kill a presidential candidate here soon. You know, it's happening around the world. This is what man does. This is man's natural estate. Now, do you suppose there's any good in man? No. This is what man boils down to in his natural state. There's none good but who? But God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So how can human beings, in their natural state, have any hope or have any purpose in the world when the world functions this way? There's none. There's no hope, and there's no purpose in the world. But our Lord is in the world. Now, this is why the Lord told the disciples, when they were talking about, what do we do with the poor, the poor you're always going to have. Man's always going to be in his natural state, okay? But the Son of Man you'll only have for a short period of time. So while we have time to trust Christ as our Savior, believe, because then we have direction. Then we know the way. We know the way out. Who is the way? Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Okay. In verse 11, Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember, now this is the natural state of the Gentile world, okay? And Paul's referencing Gentiles here, but this is also the natural state of the Jews. This is the natural state of man. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called or are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Now, who are the circumcision? The nation of Israel, descendants of Abraham, Jews. Okay, and of course, the Jews call those that aren't them uncircumcised or Gentiles or heathen. And they should have understood what all that means, but they didn't. So they believe that they're better than the rest of the world. Of course, man has an inherent self-righteousness. So we use the Jews as an example of mankind. That's why we learn all these things about the nation of Israel. So, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, okay? When you're lost, this is what happens. This is the state that you're in. Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of, really, the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Pretty sorry state of affairs. I'd say you're probably lost if you're in that state. And we're all born into that state. We're born dead in trespasses and in sin. We take Ephesians chapter 2 here in verse 1, and we were having a little chat about this before the service this morning. And we read, and you, of course, the italics that we read in our King James Bibles here were added by the translators as helps, which is true, but it really read this way. In the original Greek. And you who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, and the children of the disobedience. Now, so if you were in times past in this state, what marking point is he using for a reference to be past of? Well, the mark is the date of your salvation. So prior to your salvation, You are without Christ in the world, dead in trespasses and in sin. So can we not say that you are born dead in trespasses and in sin? That is our estate when we're born into the world. That is our natural condition, right? We're born into this world lost. That's why we are, as the scriptures proclaim, liars from our mother's womb, all right? So going back over to verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without Christ in the world, unable to save yourself. So if you're unable to save yourself, you're lost. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh or near, okay? You've been found. You're no longer out lost in the wilderness, but you're near. You're made nigh. You're brought back home. That's what this means. By what? By the blood of Christ. Leviticus 17:11 says, without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. And I've given it to you for an atonement upon the altar. All those bloody sacrifices under the old covenant system, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and then later on in the temple, same thing, two different buildings, okay? None of them could ever save a single soul. But they represented the Lamb of God that would one day taketh away the sin of the world, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that would one day be shed upon the mercy seat in heaven, of which the ones on the earth were only a representation, okay, or a type. All right, so the blood of Christ, after he was resurrected, was sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever remains, or forever, I should say, remains, to make what? Intercession for the saints, or those that have trusted Christ as their Savior. So we can confidently and vehemently proclaim that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. All right, so I know what manner of man I am. I know what's in my heart. I try to do the best that I can, but often I fail. In fact, I fail on a daily basis, and sometimes I fail greatly. But when I do, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. So we're made nigh by the blood of Christ, because we can't enter into the presence of God except we're made perfect. We have to be like he is, and none of us are. So when we're cleansed, we're brought in by imputation. Christ's righteousness becomes ours, our unrighteousness is laid upon him on the cross, and he died with him. All right? Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Where's a good place to start here? I don't want to spend too much time here. Verse 19. Yeah, that's a good spot. All right. Now we know we'll start here. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Okay? Who does the law speak to? The lawbreaker. The law wasn't made for righteous men. It was made for sinners, for profane, it was made for those that break it. Laws don't stop anybody from doing anything. Now, they may in the fact that, like, you know, I don't want to go to prison for, well, that's a dumb joke. I don't want to go to jail for stealing a car. not that I would steal somebody's car. I think that's kind of dumb. It's not my car. But, you know, the law may cause somebody to think before they do an act, and maybe they won't do the act, right? But the real purpose of the law is so that a person can be prosecuted for fulfilling an unjust act, all right? And so we have our own municipal laws, you know, carnal, earthly laws, I should say. And so this is supposed to make cause for us to be prosecuted if we commit crimes. Well, without the law, okay, all the things that we do that are in opposition to God can't be pointed out. So the strength of sin is what? Is the law. It was given as a diagnostic tool, a schoolmaster, as it were, to show us what we are, that we may come to Christ for forgiveness. That's what we see over in Galatians chapter 2, 3, and 4. And so we read on here, whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. So that means you can't make any more excuses, right? Oftentimes our kids, I love teenage excuses. Oh, I bumped over that thing because I was clumsy and it fell over and broke, but it wasn't really my fault because, like, it was in the way. You know, if you didn't move out of you should have been aware of your surroundings and not bumped into the thing and broke it, you know. These are excuses we make. People make excuses for themselves all the time. Of course, now, the perverted society we live in, I was born as a child-attracted man. I can't help it, so therefore, we should make a law that says it's okay for me to have sex with children. This is the world that we live in, okay? This is the reprobate mind. And I know that's like a bit of a harsh bomb to drop on you, but I'm trying to give you a picture of what mankind's like, okay? This is why the law points out what we are. You think that's weird, okay? That was nothing compared to what Greek and Roman society, Greco-Roman society was like, okay? In Greco-Roman society, it was not uncommon for married men and women to commonly go have sexual partners with anybody they wanted to. There was no law against it. You can go into establishments that supported this, and they all did it. So we're not really getting worse and worse and worse as time goes by. We've always been the same, okay? We just go through ages where things have greater punishments than other ages, okay? So you want to know what man's really like? That's what man's really like. I'm not here to fleece you. I'm here to tell you the truth, all right? And so the law was given so that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in whose sight? His sight. Now, plenty of people are justified in the sight of other men through the law because we try to mitigate the law. You know, we try to make it less harsh. And so we'll say, if you're performing in the spirit of the law is this. If you're kind to so, if you're going the right direction, you're fulfilling the law. This is that whole false doctrine of progressive sanctification. If you let Christ into your heart, or if you come to know Christ or follow Jesus, then eventually you'll be sort of kind of like him. And by the time you're, 60% like him, God will look at you and say, oh, you're better than everybody else. You're kind of like Christ. I'll let you into my presence based upon some relative righteousness. You know, no, God is absolute. God doesn't deal in various percentages. His percentages are always 100%. You're either 100% a sinner because you've committed a sin, and you really don't even have to commit any sin. You're a sinner in the fact that Adam committed a sin for you. So I tell people this, and they always get upset. Not you guys, but when I'm chatting with folks about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which nobody knows about anymore. I always tell them, you can not commit a sin your whole life. I mean, good luck. But, let's say you do it, you're still counted guilty of the sin of Adam. In Adam, who dies? All. As we used to say as a kid, A double hockey sticks. Kind of a dumb play on words, but it's kind of fun. Okay, so everybody dies in Adam so that in Christ all might be made alive. So if God has the judicial right to say that you died in Adam, we all died in Adam, he has the judicial right to say that we can all be made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because how many sins did our Lord Jesus Christ die for? The sin of the whole world. All of our sins. And all that's required is entering into a faith relationship with him by believing that what he says about us and the person and work of Christ is so. That's it. And so he says in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in its sight. For by the law is the full, okay, this is what epignosis means, the full knowledge of sin, right? But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested because of the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness really in God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there's no difference, speaking of Jews and Gentiles both, okay? For we have, for all, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Glory is manifested by acts. Okay? Did God the Father himself, that is, the nature of God, the person of God, perform any acts upon the earth? No. The person of God the Father did not. But the Son did. And, of course, as we know, the triune God, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit are one God. So, the glory belongs to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the glory of God. And we've all fallen short of him. That is, nobody's perfect. A simple way of putting it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It should say, because this is a state of declaration, a declarative state. Instead of being, we should say, we are justified freely by his grace. Okay? Grace is unmerited favor. Through the redemption, that is to deliver by paying a price, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that's a mercy seat, that's the place where the blood was applied, right? Through the faith in his blood to declare not our righteousness, but his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And in the mind of God, everything's in the past, because he knows everything, past, present, and future at once. Through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, not our righteousness again, but his, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which, and I like to say it this way, does no more than believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay? So, if all things are of him, to him, and through him, as we read in verse 27 here, where is boasting then? I don't know. I hear a lot of boasting from the Christian churches of the world. Look at us. Our congregation is so great. We've got so many numbers. We've got so many good people here. Everybody's rejoicing in their good lives that they're living one with another, because God wants you to change your heart into a heart like his. And when your heart's like his, then you'll live a life like God lived, and you'll be like God, and everything will be hunky-dory, kumbaya. But it's all fake. It's all false. It's all pretense. Because those men are going to stand before God one day and say, kumbaya, and God's going to say, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. See, the devil's a funny creature. He's Lucifer, the anointed of God, the highest of all the angels, and he fell into a state of pride because of what? His great beauty. Now, do you suppose Lucifer, who was created by God, knows that he was created? Yup. Do you suppose he knows his fate? Yup. But just like Cain took down Abel, Lucifer wants to take you down with him. He knows where he's going to be. But while he's in the world, he's going to be the unholy god of this world. So he's trying to slit your throat just like he's trying to slit our, Cain slit Abel's throat. That's the condemnation of the devil. All right? And so mankind is operating according to the lie of the devil, who's trying to take mankind down with him. That's why mankind believes that he's right. That's why, as like Paul was admonishing Timothy, if you're going to be an elder in the church, not a novice, lest you be what? Lifted up in pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. You got to know a little bit about yourself, a lot about grace, and quite a bit about the Word of God. Otherwise, you might, oh my gosh, I've got 500 people coming to my congregation. I must be some sort of, I must have power that nobody else has. You know, you'd be surprised what preachers think about themselves. Now just listen to them talk when they're interviewed. You know, they try to sound like they're gods sometimes, you know. And they're not. That's the condemnation of the devil. We're simply sinners saved by grace, just like everybody else. And so, we were at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Okay, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without the deeds of the law. Because as soon as you throw a law or necessity into the mix, it ceases to be by grace. But we're saved by grace, and grace alone. All right? Is he then the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Same God. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through the faith, Do we then make void the law through faith? Well, no, God forbid. That's what that means. Yea, we establish the law, or the purpose for the law is to bring those that are feel like they can be justified by the works of it into a state of condemnation, that they might plead to God for forgiveness. And then the gospel comes in, the good news about how Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, and how he was buried, rose again the third day, and declared that because he lives, they shall live also, and their sins and iniquities will be remembered against them when? No more. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. I think. I should probably just keep the I think part to myself. All right. Let's see here. Wherefore then serveth the law? Well, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, no, God forbid, or may it never be. For if there had been a law, and you know, I read this, and then you listen to these people that are pushing self-righteousness and progressive sanctification and those kind of things. By the way, when I say progressive sanctification, you're not going to hear anybody say that word out loud. That's the concept they're putting forth when they say, basically, every day and every way you're getting better and better. Let Christ into your heart. You'll, you know, be like Christ, that kind of thing. That's what they're talking about, all right? For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily, righteousness, or of a truth, or certainly is what he's saying, righteousness should have been by the law. But it wasn't. So the scripture hath concluded all under what? The sin, okay? Or sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that do what? Express faith. That's what belief is. But before, really, the faith, because remember, when we began the message, we were talking about the difference between our faith and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really our faith in his faith that saves the soul, okay? He had to fulfill it for us. He had to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death. We couldn't do it ourselves. So it's our faith in his glorious acts that save our souls, because his faithful acts, or what he is imputed to our account through faith, okay? So that my estate now as a believer in Jesus Christ is their sins and iniquities will God remember against me when? No more. I'm dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ shall appear, who is my life, or when Christ, who is my life, shall appear, that's how it's written, so shall I also appear with him in glory. Okay, so I stand in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's your position as well. But before the faith came, we were kept under the law, locked up or shut up, as it's written, under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our what? This is in the Greek, a apaidagogos, which means our attendant slave, our schoolmaster. An apaidagogos was the one responsible for training up the children in the way they should go in whatever discipline he was given to train. You know, mathematics, Greek language, whatever it may be. Okay. Well, the law was our schoolmaster to train us up into what we are, show us we're sinners that we might be redeemed, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified. How? Not by law, but by faith. Okay. Turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. I will fold all this into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Maybe not today, but maybe next week, okay? Sometimes I wish I could, like, you know, press an extendo button on the services where, you know, if you go for another 45 minutes so I can get everything in. People have a hard time sitting that long. But I can preach that long. Don't worry. All right. So, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. We quote this all the time. But if you think about this, can we really do this? And I'm going to explain that here in a second. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, what did our Lord Jesus Christ say? Well, first of all, when he was praying in Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but what? Thine be done. Speaking of the will of God the Father. Okay? And he says, I do always those things which my Father telleth me to do. All right? So in a perfect fulfillment, our Lord Jesus Christ is really the one that did this. Okay? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Our Lord Jesus Christ was obedient unto death. Now, we fold this over into what does this mean for the believer? Well, are we to trust in the world? No, there's nothing but death and deceit in the world. And the world's got this way of pulling you away from the truth. Remember, the devil wants to pull you down with him. That's what he's doing. Okay? And so in the world, we have no truth. In the world, there's no salvation. And in the world, we only have being lost in the jungle. That's basically might as well be having four walls around you. You're stuck until somebody saves you. All right? So trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. What do we know naturally about things spiritual? Nothing. Zero. Zilch. A donut, as it were. Okay? A goose egg. I can come up with a whole bunch of other fun names for nothing, but waste your time. All right? We don't know anything about the spiritual realm or the things of God naturally. We must be illuminated with them. Okay? They come from on high. How do we receive that? Through the hearing of the gospel. All right? Like we're doing right now. And so he says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, or express reverential awe for the Lord. And I was explaining this for the past few weeks, or have been explaining this for the past few weeks. God is the all-powerful I am. Has the power and the capability of doing anything that's consistent with his will. Anything. He spoke the universe into existence. He spoke you into existence, essentially. He'll speak the universe out of existence by raining down fire from heaven, and he'll speak a new heaven and new earth into existence, wherein will dwell righteousness forever, and we shall stand as a monument to the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ and have a friend, love, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity. All by simply, basically, and I'm going to use the term we use, snapping his fingers. Okay? He's that powerful. And so we have a reverential awe for God. And he says, depart from evil. Well, the religionists or the legalists will say, oh, see, we need to depart from evil. And the only explanation I've ever heard from any pastor, who most of them vehemently try to avoid it, about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that if something really bad happens, that's a manifestation of the evil tree, and we're supposed to abhor evil, which has nothing to do with anything. Man came into the state that he is because of what he received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, that's lost on man right now. There's very few churches that even preach this. In fact, I can't find one, except for here. So I hope somebody out there somewhere is preaching about what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil really means. And I'm sure there is, but I can't find one. And so he says here, it shall be health unto thy navel and marrow to thy bones, departing from the evil one. Okay? So if we operate according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're operating to a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. Okay? So if we abhor evil or push away from that and operate according to the truth of the word of God, he says here, it shall be health to thy navel or to thy innermost being and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And so, you know, 10% belongs to the Lord. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, is everything in the world all about carnal increase? What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, but do what? Lose his own soul. Because someday your soul is going to be required of you. All right? You better have it in good shape before you pass through the veil of death. That is, it better be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So, does the Lord know how to provide for his children? Yeah, we read that in Matthew the other night. Absolutely. He'll make sure you have all the necessary things. And if you want to know a little something about the provision of the Lord, just look at what a good parent does for his kids. Do we just give our kids only the basic necessary things? Well, most of the time we probably should, so they learn a little humility. But oftentimes we love our kids, so we want to reward them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ does the same. And so, it's like, I like using my grandmother as an example. She's passed through the veil of death and gone home to glory, and she wouldn't mind me talking about it. But she had a bit of a rough life, rarely had two nickels to rub together, but she was always able to tithe, and she always had nice clothes, food in her fridge, a good roof over her head. It may not have been the Taj Mahal. I wouldn't want to live in the Taj Mahal anyway. Probably smell bad. But she was never left in want because she was faithful. And I'm not saying my grandmother was a picture of righteousness. She was anything but. I'm not going to divulge the life of my grandmother, but we're all that way. So we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All the necessary things will be added unto us. Okay? So he says in verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So our Lord wants to direct us in the way that we should go, and so we ought to respond to the chastening of the Lord. This is what it means about when the scriptures say, and we're going to read this over in 1 Thessalonians, quench not the Spirit of God. Now God is in you, and if you're up to something that God doesn't want you up to, he's going to lay it on your heart. Listen to that. I've said this before, personal testimony. I'm a human being. I've worked all day on a Wednesday sometimes. I've missed a few recently. We've been doing some renovations at the mill, long overdue. And I've had some electricians and some outside help coming in. We've had to do after hours work. So it's been a lot of work recently. I'll just put it that way. But, I've had days where I was hot, I was tired, and all I wanted to do was plop my butt down when I got home. And then, you hear that, it's hard to explain. It's not a voice, but you hear that inclination within you. Boy, you're a servant of the Lord, get your ass in church. And I go, and it's always a blessing. And then I'm glad I did. But the natural part of me was saying no. But the spiritual part, it sounds like a Marvin Gaye song. But the spiritual part of me, or Lord in me, the hope of glory, was saying, do it. And we ought to listen to that. There's a blessing involved at all times. And so, in verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom means salvation. Okay? Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and getteth what? Understanding, right? When we are saved, we are saved by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And we have salvation one time for all time. There's nothing that can pull us away, okay? We may not know much of what we are or who the Lord Jesus Christ is and how the thing happened, but when we're saved, all that we know is that once we were lost, now we're found. Once we were blind, now we see. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But then as we grow in grace and in the things of the Lord, his spirit, which now indwells us, bears witness with our spirit that we belong to him. And that occurs every time we hear the word of God. So his spirit bears witness of the truth that we're hearing in our ears and allows us to make it our own through faith, which is a gift from God. I know that sounds crazy what I just said, but that's true. Okay? And so we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Getting understanding is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay? For the merchandise of it, or of salvation, wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof of fine gold. She, wisdom, salvation, is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days or eternal life? Okay, I'd say that's length of days. Is in her right hand, and in her left, riches and honor. Of course, we're going to have that in heaven. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She, salvation, wisdom, is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Who is this tree of life? Our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. We're going to continue here next week, Lord willing. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for this wisdom that you've given to us through the teaching and preaching of the gospel, through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, so that we might know that we are children of God by faith, and that now that we are children of God, now that we are spiritually alive again, we have the capacity to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just help us to do so, that we may continue to become mature men and women in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.